Now I'm turning back to our Old Testament passage, 2 Chronicles and chapter 14 for our gospel message. I've entitled it, When God Gives You Rest. Notwithstanding the words of Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends who came to visit him and spoke often quoted words with regards to life, and I'll just read them to you. Job 5, verses 6 and 7. He said, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. He's saying it doesn't come from nowhere. Has a purpose. There's a source of all man's troubles. And indeed, man is born now unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Nevertheless, true as those words are, and there are few, if any, lives that escape trouble and problems and sorrows and difficulties in this fallen world. Yet it's also true, it isn't, that is, our life here, it isn't as bad as it could be. It isn't as bad, if we can put it like this, as it should be. And that's solely and purely down to the mercy and grace of God. What do you deserve? What do I deserve from God? Do I deserve a blessed life? Happiness? Satisfaction? Am I not a fallen being? Does the Bible not tell us that we are all condemned and guilty? That we have all turned away from God? All we like sheep? Indeed, have turned away. We have turned every one to his own way. We are rebels. We are guilty of high treason. We have no love for God. There is none that understandeth. There is none left to their own devices who would ever seek after God. That's us by nature. We don't deserve, we don't merit any of these times of rest or enjoyment, and yet we have them. We have many, we would have to say. Some perhaps, more than most, but overall I look at a group of people, I suspect you could talk of many times of genuine happiness, satisfaction, enjoyment. That's the mercy of Almighty God. We don't deserve anything but his wrath. But what are we meant to do in a time of rest? How are we meant to use those hours, those days, when God blesses, when God shows his mercy, when he doesn't pour out temporary judgments upon our world or on your life as an individual? What are you meant to do with this time? Well, I want to look at the time, or what Asa did with his time of rest. You probably, or you may have noticed indeed, I was going to say you probably didn't. Maybe you're more observant than I give you credit for. But you know, a number of times as we read down this chapter, rest came up. Did you notice the word? And how Asa recognizes we have a time of rest. And the source, he said, is from God himself. And God has given us this rest. And he set about certain things. And so I want just to look at what we ought to do with our rest, with those good times, opportunities, when we're not perplexed and troubled, when we're not sick, when we're not sorrowing, when we're not suffering, when we're not distressed. What ought the wise person to do? Wise, but still separated from God. If you can be wise and separated from God, yes, turn to him. I want to just look at some of the things that Asa did. And let's just look at the chapter now. Asa was the third king of the divided kingdom of Judah. His father Abijah, mentioned in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 14, was preceded by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So it's Rehoboam, Abijah, or he's referred to in Kings as Abijam, and then Asa. He reigned from about 911 until 870, 41 years, it is stated, he reigned. Notice what he did and the kind of person that he was. It says Abijah slept with his fathers, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 14, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And then he did some other things from verse 6. But the first thing that he does and sets about doing when God blesses the nation with rest, he brings about further reformation in the land. He seeks to remove the idols. He seeks to take them out of the nation. He commands that the people turn again to God and to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to be obedient. Verse 4, to do the law and the commandment. He's a wise king. He's using his period of rest oh so wisely. I wonder what you do with yours. What are you meant to do? Look further, verses 6 and following. He built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. He was a smart man. He was a wise man. He didn't sit back and say, let the good times roll. Rest on every side. Let's party. Let's live it up. Let's indulge ourselves. Let's see to the flesh. You know, eat, drink, and be merry. Let's party like the world. This wonderful time of rest. No wars, seemingly no threat of a war. That wasn't Asa. He was wiser than that, for he knew something, you see. This is the first application I want to make. He was a very wise man. He set in place defenses where he could see possible weaknesses if they were attacked. And look at verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. He knew the time of rest, which was a blessing and very specifically from God, would not last. Not in this fallen, corrupted world. He knew somebody is going to attack. Somebody will become hostile. It's just a matter of time. If it wasn't in his own reign, he was preparing the people after that they might have defenses and an army in place. He had 300,000, we're told, from Judah, who bear targets, that is shields and spears, verse 8, and from Benjamin, he had those 280,000 who bear shields and drew bows. He had an army. He was preparing, enjoying the best, making the best of his rest, and preparing for what was to come. Let me ask you, if you're not saved, what are you doing with the time God's given you? He could put temporary judgments. He could afflict you greatly. He would be just if he did so. This might not sound very gracious, and I don't mean to be harsh, but God owes you nothing. You are in rebellion against him. Has he been merciful? Is he being merciful? Has he blessed your life? Has he given you abilities? Has he given you opportunities? Indeed. Has he been so gracious to you? You have health, have you not? At least great measures of health. He's given you strength. Has he given you a sound mind? Has he blessed you with friends and family and an income? Has he blessed you with people that care? Has he provided for you? What do you lack? Oh, you may have wants, but what do you lack? What essential need is missing? How marvelously gracious God is to us. You know, we can truly say, can't we, the lines have fallen out onto us in pleasant places. I could understand someone, and so could you, waking up as many, perhaps millions, did this morning. Little children, pot bellies, and nothing in the home, not a scrape to eat. Reading a text like the lines have fallen out onto us in pleasant places and saying, really? Theological difficulties in that. But that's not something we can say sitting here. Now, what are you doing with this time of rest and kindness and mercy of God? Are you spending it like Asa? Esau was wise. He used his time wisely. He knew it wouldn't always be like this. Let me say to you clearly, it won't always be like this for you either. You're living in cloud cuckoo land. If you believe you can go through this life without troubles, know the words of Eliphaz the Temanite come true. Man is born unto troubles as the sparks fly upwards. It's a matter of when, not if. And even if it's pushed right to the end of life, and for some it is, then the sorrows come, then the pains come, then the distractions come, then the loss of physical health, mental, financial stresses and troubles, the sorrows of bereavement, as others of your own family or friends are taken away. Would you not be wise? Would you not use this time of rest and blessing from God to seek Him? To get right with God, to cast yourself upon His mercy in Christ, that you might be reconciled to God and safe and sheltered. Would you not be like an Asa and use your time wisely and use it well? I want to suggest that what you should do, in the words of a text, in fact, the one that we sponsored on the railway station, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, is the complete text. I want to suggest to you that to use your time of rest wisely, you prepare to meet your God. For indeed He has promised, meet Him you will. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. I've said it many times, the word appear in that text doesn't simply mean be there. It means we must all appear as we really are before the judgment seat of Christ. We certainly shall appear in the sense of being there, but we shall appear. That is what we are. Have we faith? It will appear. Have we no faith? That will appear. Have we rest and peace? Have we trust in Christ? Are we reconciled to God? It will all be discovered and revealed. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And then just to close, and this will be quite quick, I want to suggest some things that you'll need. Indeed, coming at it, perhaps from a rather negative aspect, what will ensure you're not prepared to meet your God? These are the things that you will need dealt with, and you can have them so if you turn to Christ. But you're certainly not prepared if you're not saved. You're not prepared if you're not converted. You're not prepared if you're not born from above or born of the Spirit. But I want to suggest other terms. Quickly. First of all, You're not prepared to meet your God and us. So far, then, you haven't used your time of rest, your time of freedom from distracting afflictions and problems and difficulties and sorrows and so on. You haven't used that well. If you're still unclean, you're not prepared to meet God if you're not clean. And by clean, I mean your soul cleansed from your sins. You know, none of us are born clean. It's a picture God uses, doesn't it, to depict the uncleanness of the sinner. That is, that newborn infant. Now, I'm a rather squeamish person, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But you know the picture. Until that little baby's cleaned up and everything else, I dare say many a man would not want to be around or present and be there. But we know exactly what's meant. And God used that as a picture to say, here's what you're like in my sight. Here's what your soul is to me. Here's how it appears. Is there anything lovable? Well, I dare say a mother could embrace that little newborn infant in all its goriness. But most clean and tidy up the baby. And God says that's what he did in his picture, didn't he? He was washed and cleaned and then could be embraced and held. But you see, if you're not cleansed from your sin, and listen, there's only one cleansing agent, if I can put it like that. The vicar's water doesn't work. The priest's water at the font never worked, cannot work, cannot cleanse and wash you from your sins. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from your sin. You're not using your time well. You're being foolish and squandering and wasting the time God's given you, free from trial and trouble and affliction, that you might look to him, that you might be thankful and grateful, that you might turn and repent of your sins, that you might come and acknowledge you're unclean as every person born is unclean. The scripture says we are all filthy. We need cleansed then. Prepare to meet thy God. Will you go into his presence unwashed? Uncleansed? Putrid in your sins, in your guilt and condemnation and shame? Well, you're certainly not prepared if you're not alive. This is one of these wonderful paradoxes. Oh, how the Lord must have confused his hearers only because of their ignorance. We thought again as we, some of us attended our dear sister Marie's interment and then memorial service of last Monday. And one of the texts quoted was those words of Christ, you remember, when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not some event. It's not from out here and there and a power and a force. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But what comes next? And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. But we put Marie in the ground. We laid her coffin, her bodily remains in it, in the earth. She was dead. And millions of Christians before her, and millions to come, no doubt. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, this is the resurrection of the soul. That's the first resurrection that Revelation refers to. That's the resurrection we need. That's the life that we need. A regenerate soul. And Christ is the resurrection and the life. We come as guilty sinners to him. We come dead in trespasses and in sins. We cast ourselves upon him. And he not only cleanses us, he gives us life. We're born from above, born of the Spirit. We become alive spiritually in Christ, and we'll never die. Never ever. But you're not prepared to meet your God if you're still dead in sin. Can you imagine one of us going round looking for you that's not saved in heaven? I know it won't happen like this, but just for illustration, here we are. We're walking around. We're looking for you. We come to one of those glorious angelic beings of one particular order or another. And undoubtedly, there are many. And we ask for you by name. Can you picture or think of the answer that might be? I think it would be a little twist on the words that the angel spoke at the tomb of Christ. You remember he said, when they come looking for the Savior, the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, as he said. I think in heaven, if we went looking for you and you're still, as it were, dead in sin, the angel's gone to say, and why are you looking for the dead among the living? For all these people were made alive on earth. They're alive in Christ. You won't find the dead amongst the living. You're not prepared to meet God if you're still dead in sin. Quickly to close, you're certainly not prepared to meet God if you don't have a priest. Well, from Northern Ireland and a unionist and once Orange, speaking of priestcraft indeed, oh yes, yes, you need a priest. Like Roman Catholic friends, we would hear about their grandmother, perhaps, or an elderly member of the family who had died, was dying rather. And the first thing would be, send for the priest. Send for the priest. Well, they wanted that last rites, didn't they? The holy unction. For that would prepare them for death. Well, it's nonsense. But we need a priest. We need a great high priest because we need one who can intercede for us. We need a priest, a glorious great high priest who can be our advocate with God. That was the function of the priest on earth, wasn't it? He interceded for the people. He offered up offerings unto God. You need a great high priest. You're not prepared to meet God if you don't have a great high priest. One who has offered up a sacrifice for your sins, that will atone for your sin, that will propitiate God, that is, appease his wrath and his holy indignation against you as a sinner. But there is a sacrifice, and there is a glorious great high priest who will be your advocate if you come to him and repent of your sin and believe on him. You'll never be prepared to meet God if you don't have an advocate. You cannot dismiss your counsel. You can do that in the courts in this land. Some have done it, I've been reading recently. Perhaps dissatisfied with the way they're representing you. I dismiss my counsel. I will represent myself. Is that what you're going to do on the day of judgment? You'll not be prepared to meet God. Oh, for sure. But if you have at your right hand that one glorious great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ is your advocate, who pleads your cause, who, as it were, declares and speaks of his sacrifice that atones for sin. You have a perfect, perfect case. You have a perfect advocate. He saves to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He has a case that cannot be dismissed, as it were. He is faultless. His blood, his sacrifice, atones for your sin. Read the chapter. Count the number of times, rest and rest. A man that was wise, and even when this million soldiers, enemies came against him, he cried out to his God, and God gave him the victory. You can know victory in your life. You can know help through all your afflictions and sorrows and fears on earth. You have grace at the very least to confront them and to go through them if you know Christ. Thank God if you're experiencing blessing and good times in your life. Many are not. They're broken in body and mind. That in itself gives opportunities for the gospel, of course. But if you're not experiencing troubles and griefs and sorrows, if God's blessed you with rest and good things, oh, turn. The apostle says, turn. These blessings and kindnesses of God are meant, says Paul, to lead you to repentance. Use your time well. Don't be foolish. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Don't wait till the difficulties come. That's why the wise man said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come.